present among us. And Lord, that your word was not just for one time, but Lord, you continue to speak to us today. And so as we come together, Lord, each from different weeks, each from different circumstances, we know that you see each one of us. And so God, pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts, that we would hear what you have for each of us individually, as well as a church body this morning. Lead and guide us, Lord. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So Jesus has a message for seven churches, all located in the province of Asia. And in each case, there was something to learn then, and there's something for us to take away from these letters today. Now, our church of focus this morning is called Sardis, and it's the fifth of the seven churches who receive a letter. When we're talking about each of these churches, we're also talking about the city, a little bit like saying the church in Kitchener. All right, so we're talking about the city, but it's important for us to remember that it was an actual church. Geographically, Sardis was located south of Thyatira, the church that Gavin spoke about last week. And Sardis was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. It was a rich but a sinful city. It was a city that endured many wars and usually was successful or victorious because of its geographic location. It was set up high in the mountains, among the rocks, had perpendicular walls around it. Now, we don't have a clue from the passage that we're looking at today as to how this church began, how it was formed. But if we look back to Acts 19, we're told that Paul had a powerful ministry in Ephesus, and the word of the Lord spread throughout all of Asia. So most likely, it was during these 3 years of ministry that the church at Sardis was planted. And so the Sardis church grew, and it developed. So what message would Jesus have for this church? If you have your Bibles today, I invite you to turn to chapter 3 of Revelation, or you can follow along on the screen as we look at the first six verses, which say this: "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is a strong message to this church in Sardis. You may have noticed as we've looked at other churches in earlier weeks that most of the letters start out with a greeting and then they have a commendation or an encouragement to the church. Not this letter. There's a greeting, but there's not an encouragement off the top. Instead, it is straight to the point. Jesus says, Sardis, you are spiritually dead. You used to be alive, and your reputation makes people think that you have it all together. But the truth is, you are dead. Really, it's the opposite of the church in Smyrna, who were going to experience great persecution, and yet were alive. Sardis appeared to be alive, and yet was dead. Now, astronomers tell us that the light from a star can take years to reach Earth. And what that means is that a star could have been plunged into darkness months or years earlier but its light would still be pouring down to earth. So what we would see shining in the sky tonight would seem like nothing has happened. It could be a dead star, but we wouldn't yet know that it was dead. And the Church of Sardis was like that. It had a name. It had a good reputation in the city. And from what people knew, it seemed to be alive. But it was shining solely on its light from the past. In the present, it was actually dead. Now, perhaps your mental picture of Sardis at this point is a little country church, mostly empty pews, maybe a couple of seniors sitting there, and they get the message, your church is dead, and they hang their heads. We know. But that's not what I think this church was like at all. Instead, this is a church who had been doing a lot. Lots of ministries, reaching out, true growth, the place to be. They had made a good name for themselves. They'd built a reputation. But now, they only looked good on the outside. And I doubt that it started that way. But somewhere along the line, as individuals, as a church body, they started to go through the motions. Maybe attending church just because that's the day of the week that it was. The message of Jesus that had changed their lives was set aside. Oh, yes, they believed in him, but they'd stopped seeking him each day. They remembered what God had done in their lives in the past, but they weren't looking for him to lead and guide today. And so it becomes about just what you're doing. And you do that long enough, and a church dies. Because the heart and the power is gone. All that's left is the reputation that was built in the past. Perhaps you've had a favorite restaurant that you just, for whatever reason, didn't get to very often, and you made that choice. All right, we haven't been there in a long time. I really want to go this weekend. You make your reservation. You're looking forward all week. This was my favorite meal. I can't wait to get there. You get there, and the same building greets you, and then you get inside. Kind of looking a little old. Not that many people here. And you order your favorite meal, and service is kind of slow. And you take your first bite. And now you know why there's not many people there. Something has changed. You went because of the reputation that the restaurant had in the past. But that reputation would soon be gone. That's Sardis. They might have looked okay from the outside, and they might have looked okay because of the reputation that they'd built up. But there wasn't much going on anymore on the inside. Actions are good, but they need to spring from what Christ is presently doing within us. In other ways, then we just become dead. Jesus is effectively saying, what you are doing, Sardis, isn't spiritually alive. It's eternally pointless. Your deeds may give you a good reputation before men, but they're deficient before me. Any church is in danger of death when it begins to worship its past, when it's more concerned with liturgy than life, when it's more concerned with social ills than salvation, or about systems than Jesus, more concerned with material issues than spiritual things, and when it's more committed to building up its own theology than that of accepting the Word of God. It must have been the ultimate shame for the Lord to tell you that you are dead. A church, by definition, is to be a place where God the Father is known, where Christ gives life, a place where the Holy Spirit empowers, where Christians are alive and seekers find eternal answers. In fact, as I've read this passage over numerous times in the last few weeks, I've realized that this passage probably encompasses my greatest fear, that I would become so comfortable in church and in ministry that I would neglect Jesus to the point that he would say, "You look good on the outside, but not so much on the inside." How did Sardis get this way? We're not specifically told, but there's an interesting event in the city's history that seems to parallel what happened in the church's heart and life. In 549 BC, the Sardians felt extremely secure because, as I mentioned, geographically, they were set in a place for victory. They were set high in the mountains. They had perpendicular walls around their city. But one morning, the king woke up to find that the Persians had scaled the walls and had taken the Acropolis. In their arrogance, they had left their walls unguarded. 300 years later, a similar thing happened. Antiochus the Great conquered Sardis by using the skills of a sure-footed mountain climber. That was in 195 BC. The city of Sardis had not learned their lesson. 700 years before the letter to Sardis was written, Sardis was one of the great cities of the world. But by the time this letter is written, Sardis the city is decayed. They are left, really, just with their reputation, but no actual life. Sardis the city and Sardis the church did not guard what needed to be top priority. They got sidetracked, were busy, diverted from the truth. How relevant is that message for our world today? There's always a need for an ongoing internal relationship with Jesus. Works and outward actions, they're good, but they're not enough. My relationship, your relationship with Christ needs to be in the present, deepening each day. Otherwise, it's dying. We can't live off the past. So what do we do? First, know that there's hope, because these verses are not just those of condemnation and then nothing more. Instead, attention is drawn to the problem, but then we're given steps towards hope, of moving back in a relationship with the Savior that's alive. In these few short verses, we are encouraged to wake up, to strengthen what remains, and to remember. So let's take a few moments to look at these. To wake up means to take action because it's not too late. The reason that each of us might get to a place like this could be different. Maybe it's busyness. Maybe it's a slow neglect. Maybe hard situations have entered your life and have kind of pushed you away from your Savior. What got you to the point isn't what's of importance. It's what you do next that matters. Will you remain ignorant about where you're at, or will you wake up and call it what it is? Part of waking up is calling sin, sin. Being in agreement with Christ that there's a problem and that you want to make a change. To then repent and to turn from behaviors or lack of behaviors that are killing your spiritual walk is the place to begin. And it only takes us a moment to agree with Christ, to turn our hearts back to him. But new life doesn't happen without it. If you're ready to wake up, the next step is to strengthen what remains, which means there's hope. There's something that remains that is left to build on. But what is that? Well, it could be that you still believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that you know that he is the way to salvation and life. Or maybe you still pray, but your prayers have really more become a wish list, and it's time to strengthen that area. In fact, the third step that we've been given this morning of remembering is really a specific way to strengthen what remains. Remember. Remember how you first came to Christ. Remember why you came to Christ and who he is. Forget the extras, but engage your heart. For those of you that journal, go back and read and remember what God has done in your life in the past. Open God's word to read about who Jesus is and remember. I want to draw you back to the first few verses of chapter 3 that we read, because although we read them through, we haven't really looked at them. Revelation 3:1 says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Why would Jesus begin this letter like that? Well, we find our answer to what it means by jumping back to the first chapter of Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 4, we hear these words, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." Perhaps better translated is the sevenfold spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. So we hear that Jesus is saying, the one speaking these words, I am the same one who sent the Holy Spirit. And then down in verses 16 and 20, we see that Jesus holds the seven stars in his hand, and the stars represent the angels to the churches. So essentially, I think Jesus is saying, Sardis, remember who I am. I am the one who sent the Holy Spirit. I am the one who is represented in his church by the Holy Spirit. I command the angels. The one who writes this letter is the one who ministers in his church through the Holy Spirit, through godly leaders and shepherds. But Sardis, you are dead because you've forfeited spiritual leadership. You've forfeited the power of the Holy Spirit. Come back to me and remember. And he says the same to you and I. Come back to me. Remember who I really am. Creator of the universe, giver of salvation, all powerful and yet all loving. Remember me. If you're still not motivated to wake up, Jesus gives a warning. In verse 3, he says, "But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." Think about when you prepare for company. You clean the house, you prepare food, maybe you shower, but you are joyful for their arrival. They are wanted. You are listening for the doorbell. But what if you mix up the dates and you think company is coming next Saturday, but you just heard the doorbell ring? Are you as joyful? Are you feeling as prepared? Are they really welcomed? Or are you taken unaware? Those who do not wake up, who do not prepare themselves, will not be ready when Jesus shows up. Instead of welcoming Jesus, his arrival will feel like a thief in the night, unexpected, maybe even unwanted. If you think it's the ultimate shame for Christ to say that you are dead, how will it feel to continue on that path after a warning and an encouragement to move forward? And that's the choice that each of us have. That's the choice that Sardis had, to wake up or to continue looking alive when they were actually dead. It reminds me a little of Jesus' words to Simon Peter. In Luke 22, when he says, "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. As much as Jesus was offering this encouragement to Peter, Peter was the one who had to make the choice. Some of you this morning are feeling a sense of conviction at Jesus' words, that you need to take some steps to wake up, to remember, to strengthen what remains. And there's no time like the present to acknowledge that before Jesus, that you want to move him from the sidelines back into the center of your life. But there's one commendation to a small group within this passage. And I believe that there are a few here at Country Hills who need to hear it. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will affirm to you if these words are for you. Because verse 4 says this, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy." In other words, there are a few who are sincere among the hypocrites, a few humble among the proud, a few true Christians growing in their walk with God and truly wanting to know the Savior. And Jesus says, "I see you." There's some here this morning who need to receive that encouragement that you are walking well and God sees it. No one is perfect, but God sees your heart. And so if you feel God pressing that on you, and it's easy to just say, "Oh, well, that certainly can't be me," but it is for some. He says, receive this encouragement. He says that, "I see that you keep your garments pure as best you can, and someday you will be given perfectly pure garments." For those of you who are saying, "I wish that was me," don't miss verse 5. Because verse 5 says, "The one who overcomes," meaning anyone who wakes up, who remembers, who strengthens what remains, "anyone who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white." This encouragement is for each of us from our Savior. We can walk side by side with him, have abundant life as he works in us. As we intentionally grow with God and we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, no matter where you feel you are in that spectrum, Christ says he will not cast you aside, that he sees your heart and he calls you his child. I wonder how the people in Sardis, the church as a whole, I wonder how they responded to this message. We aren't told. Did they acknowledge the truth? Did they make changes? Or did they just let their reputation be all that they had? Today, the city of Sardis is a pile of ruins near a little village called Sart. But what will your legacy be? What will my legacy be? Is it to be fully alive, inside and out, not by reputation alone? This morning, the worship team is going to come back and lead us in a time of response. And I want to encourage you just to take that time with God, to be honest before him, and to respond to him. Let's pray as they come. God, this morning, as we read your words to Sardis, we know that they were written down many, many years ago. And yet they apply fully to us today. God, I believe you speak through your Spirit to each heart. And as your word says, God, would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches? Would you give us ears to hear what you are already saying or what you want to yet say to each of us individually this morning? Amen.